Let us turn again to the Word of God and the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we can read from verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Especially verses 3-5, we would consider this evening with the Lord's help. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And so on. We considered last time that though the people were in spiritual darkness, they were spiritually blind and in great distress, Christ came as the light of the world to dissipate the darkness and to remove the despair. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. In the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, Christ came, and he dispelled the darkness. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Prophet, to reveal to them the way of salvation. And so, as we considered, the Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and we are to look to him who gives light. We are to look to him to counsel us and to show us the way of salvation. He is the true light that shines. And we notice that light is the symbol of knowledge and safety and purity and joy. And this light and joy increased in the nation of Israel. And really, that is the true Israel that is spoken of here. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So in these three verses that we desire to look at tonight, we have three themes to consider, which are blessings that the Lord Jesus has secured for his people by dying on the cross for them. And the first is joy, and the second is liberty, and the third is peace. Joy, liberty, and peace. May we look to the Lord to give us these saving blessings that are secured by Christ and which are offered to us in the gospel. These blessings, joy, liberty, and peace, are offered to us freely in the gospel. And that's what makes the gospel good news. The good news that Christ came to save sinners. So first of all, we have joy through Christ. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So again, the prophet is speaking of those who lived in Galilee, the northern tribes, the very northernmost tribes. And it is to these tribes of Israel that the Lord Jesus came, even though they were so sunken in darkness, and so liable to be influenced by surrounding nations, and so vulnerable to danger, the Lord Jesus came to them first and preached the gospel. It was there that he performed most of his public ministry, performing miracles and teaching the people and saving sinners. And the result of this, the result of Christ's coming, was that God multiplied the nation. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Isaiah has announced the arrival of the light, and now he turns his attention and speaks directly to the light. He's speaking to God, who has revealed himself in Christ, the light of the world. It is the light of the world that has increased the nation. Thou hast multiplied the nation. So at the coming of Christ, the gospel was preached. The Lord Jesus went about preaching the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel, he says. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so through hearing his word proclaimed and his disciples preaching his word, sinners were converted. They embraced Christ, who was offered to them in the gospel. And in that way, the nation, the people of God, increased in number. They were multiplied. That is the true Israel, the Israel of God. And their number increased also by the Gentiles, the surrounding nations, coming in and identifying themselves with the church. So the nation multiplied. Thou hast multiplied the nation. God increased their number. And it was an increase of the people in their own land, and that not just by a growth of population, but by the true Israel of God expanding and by the calling of the Gentiles. So sinners would hear the gospel preached, and Peter preached, and in the book of Acts we read of 3,000 persons converted, and then later on their number increased to 5,000. Then the gospel was preached in Antioch and then to places all over the known world. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners all over the world. And he will gather his people, his elect, from all nations. And this again is the nation, the true Israel. Thou hast multiplied the nation. And it has been thought that when the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin in the town of Bethlehem, and the angels appeared to the shepherds, that the angels were alluding to this prophecy. And if they were not directly referring to this part of Isaiah, well, it certainly is agreeable to the prophecy. When the angels said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so the birth of Christ would bring joy and peace to the nation. And the angels praised God for this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And they called it glad tidings. This is good news. Do we welcome it? Do we consider the knowledge of Christ to be good news in our own view? Do we ourselves, children, young and old, do we desire the Lord Jesus Christ for our own souls? Is it good news to us that Christ, the light of the world, has shined? And he has multiplied the nation, and he is adding to the number of the church. Well, this is what Christ came to do. This is what we shall expect. We should expect the number of God's elect being manifest, a multitude which no man can number. Thou hast multiplied the nation. But then he says, and hast not increased the joy. What does this mean? If the number of converts has increased, why does he say that the joy has not increased? Well, there are two interpretations of this, and we'll try to briefly bring forth both to you. And one is simply this, that thou hast increased the nation, but thou hast not increased the joy as thou art now about to do. So that the joy will soon increase. Yes, and even now it is increasing. There is joy now. There is now rejoicing as in a day of harvest. And then the second interpretation is, as you can see in the margin of the Bible, where it says, and not increase the joy, it is also rendered to him, thou hast increased the joy. So it's the very opposite, according to this marginal reference. And the idea is that God has multiplied the nation, he's increased the nation, and he's increasing the joy likewise. So the people joy and rejoice as in a harvest. So however you look at it, the idea certainly is that the joy is increasing. Whereas there was very little joy at first, now there is great joy, perhaps so unexpectedly. And it's certainly compared to the rejoicing as in a time of harvest, when the crops are gathered in, and all the hard work on the farm has paid off, and the storehouse is full of wheat and corn, and the doors are ready to burst open because there's such a plentiful harvest. And wouldn't that be a joyful occasion? Of course it would be. And so it is when the preaching of the word is blessed, when sinners hear the word of God and are converted by the power of the Spirit, this accumulated joy is for the church astonishing and amazing. They joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest. It's a joy before God. It's a religious, spiritual joy, because they are thankful that God is doing such a wonderful work. They rejoice before God. It is a worship that is brought before us, as David, when the ark was brought in, he danced before the Lord with all his might. So God's people, when this takes place, when they see sinners gathered into the church and the nation is multiplied, the joy is increasing as the joy in harvest. And you know that when just one sinner is repenting, the angels in heaven rejoice, and God rejoices in the presence of the angels. And so when you consider many sinners being converted, what joy will take place when they see what God has done? Will they not be very joyful? How can believers not be joyful when they consider what God has done for them? Yes, they have sorrow because of their sins. Yes, they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But they can never lose the ground and the principle of joy. It is joy in Christ and joy on account of Christ, and that joy will never be taken from them. God created us to glorify and enjoy him forever. How thankful we should be that there is much to be thankful for and rejoice in, especially in the salvation of God's people. And they rejoice as in a great victory, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So it's like soldiers returning home from the battlefield and they divide the spoils of war. And there is joy in that. Everyone gets their portion. They're celebrating. They have victory and they have the rewards of it. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he finished the work given him to do, we read in Isaiah chapter 53, the last verse, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Lord Jesus finished the work. He died on the cross. He purchased salvation. And the result is he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We also read that he will sprinkle the nations. Because he suffered and died for them, he will gather the nations. And all the spoils of victory will be distributed among them. And so God's people will receive inestimable blessings. They will receive the spoils, as it were, of forgiveness and adoption and sanctification and glorification. They will enjoy peace and liberty in Christ. Have you experienced, have you received any of these spoils of victory? Does this make you rejoice that you have a portion in Christ? And you're saying in your soul, deep within you, the Lord is my portion and mine inheritance. He maintaineth my lot. Well, in the second place, we find that they rejoice in the liberty that Christ gives them. And so we have liberty through Christ. Verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. God has broken the power of the enemy. He has broken the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor. Well, the yoke of his burden simply means his burdensome yoke. He was under a yoke, and it was burdensome. And so perhaps the idea is it's a figure of an animal, an ox, pulling a cart with a yoke around its neck. And there's a staff to strike the shoulder of the ox. There's a rod to goad him and prick him to move faster. And the yoke, of course, is the symbol of the burden that sinners have upon their shoulders. It's a burden of the covenant of works, a burden of the yoke of the ceremonial law in the time of the Jews. And for ourselves and for everyone in the world, a burden of service to Satan, and a burden of the bondage of corruption, the power of sin over us. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to deliver us from the burden. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. What a wonder it is that Christ comes. He achieves victory by dying on the cross. It is finished, he cried. He triumphed over sin and Satan. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. Christ comes to deliver us from the heavy burden of sin and slavery to sin and Satan. And also the rod of his shoulder. So there's that cruel, mean master sitting on the cart, and he has his staff or his stick, and he's beating the shoulder of the ox and trying to push him to go faster. And he also has this rod with a sharp point, and he's goading and pricking the ox to go faster, and the ox is in pain and is burdened and toiling. And so it was for God's people in Egypt when they were in bondage and slavery. The Egyptian taskmasters beat the slaves and whipped the slaves. And then the Assyrians later on, they oppressed the Jews. The Assyrian king coming and taking over one defense city after another. And so worst of all is the oppression from Satan and the tyranny of sin. But again, it's Christ who has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Christ has come to set sinners free from the oppression of the enemy. As the Lord Jesus declared of himself, as we read in Luke chapter 4, when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read, and someone handed him the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord Jesus opened the book, and he turned to the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The Lord Jesus came to set sinners at liberty. They were bruised and crushed by the law. They were being smitten by the enemy. They were being troubled by their sins, but the Lord Jesus came to set them at liberty, to free them from the mastery of sin, to free them from the law as a covenant of works. We considered recently, Paul says, ye are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The law, as a covenant, says, pay me that thou owest. And that if we cannot render perfect obedience, we are under the curse and will perish forever. And the law does not give any help to us to enable us to keep the law. But the law is binding us and keeping us in bondage because of sin. The curse of the law is fastened over us, and we can receive no help while the curse is over us. We can receive no power from the Lord Jesus while the curse is over us. So we need to be set free from the curse. We need Christ, and that's why he came, to set them at liberty, them that were bruised, so that they are freed from the curse and the penalty, and they are forgiven their sins, and they're given grace to keep the commandments out of love. Christ came to take away the burden, the yoke of the ceremonial law and the moral law as a covenant. Because of what Christ has done, believers looking to Jesus are united to him, and they have Christ as their beloved, and they belong to him, and all that he has is for them, and he gives them grace to keep the commandments. And this liberty is because of the victory that Christ secured at Calvary. He died on the cross, he conquered Satan, and he gave liberty to his people. And this conquest, this victory, is compared to Gideon's victory at Midian, as in the day of Midian. So again, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Just as Gideon delivered the children of Israel from the Midianites, it was suddenly, it was without sufficient human means. It was in spite of the apparent weakness of his little army, and it was by special help from heaven. And it was even in the same part of the country that the Lord Jesus came to. It was in the north, it was in that general area. So perhaps that's why the prophet refers to Midian and the victory over Midian, because it was in the same location as when Christ came as the light of the world in Zebulun and Naphtali. But the point is, Christ achieved the victory just as God helped Gideon. So here is divine power at work in Christ, who is the mighty God, triumphing over Satan and giving liberty to his people. Yes, the Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, and it was through the shedding of his blood, but he is also the mighty God, as we see here, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and through the infinite merit and value of his obedience and death, he satisfied divine justice, he satisfied the demands of the law, and he achieved a complete victory so as to purchase the freedom of his people. And if we feel oppressed by the law as a covenant, and we feel that we're in bondage either to the law or to our own sinful passions, where are we to go to get freedom? Where can we go so that the yoke will be broken? To Christ alone. Christ has come. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Just as Gideon, with only 300 men, went into the Midianite army and achieved victory and conquest over them, so the Lord Jesus has spoiled the enemy, triumphed over Satan and his kingdom, and has secured the liberty and reconciliation and freedom of all his people and everyone who believes in him. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And not only did the Lord Jesus secure liberty, he secured peace. He brought in everlasting righteousness and peace. In the third place, then, the peace that is through Christ. In verse 5, we read, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." So I believe we're being taught in this verse that the destruction of this enemy, this oppressing power, the destruction of it is followed by universal peace, complete, universal, enduring peace. And again, there are two interpretations of this verse, and the one is just as we read it, where every battle, most battles of the warrior, is with confused noise. There's the fog of war, there's chaos, there's bloodshed, garments rolled in blood. But this battle, the one that Christ achieves, the one that he fights and wins, shall be with burning and fuel of fire. There will be just nothing but the burning of all the weapons of the soldier. There's going to be a complete victory, and it will be decisive. And this his triumph will cause all wars to end. It's the war that will really end all wars. And the second interpretation is similar, but it is emphasizing just one battle, and that's Christ's battle, and it is speaking of the weapons of the enemy all being burned up. For every battle of the warrior, and the word battle is also translated sandal or boot, and it's speaking of the boot of the soldier. It's speaking of the armor. All the armor of the armed man, in other words, all the equipment, all the accoutrements of war, all the weapons and armory will all be burned up. It will all be fuel for fire. And so what it's saying is that he will make wars to cease. As we sang in Psalm 46, verse 9, "He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire." All the weapons of war, all the weapons of the warrior, yes, with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, all the stained garments and protective armor, all of it will be with burning and fuel of fire, consumed, gone forever, because Christ's victory is decisive and he has totally conquered Satan. And he has gotten the victory. And it is as we read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Because the Lord Jesus procured everlasting peace by the blood of his cross, and now he is king. Satan said, "It's all delivered to me." He was a liar. It's all delivered to Jesus. He's the king. Satan is a usurper. He stole the kingdom. It's not his. We call it the kingdom of Satan because he has so much power, but it's not forever. We're praying, "Thy kingdom come." Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. The kingdom of grace will be advanced, and the kingdom of glory would be hastened. And the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom characterized by peace. Psalm 72, verse 4, "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Isn't that a wonderful kingdom? The kingdom of Christ, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. And if we desire peace in our souls, and if we desire peace in our consciences, where will we go? Will we go to good works? Will we just make up our mind to start doing better? We should be resolved to turn to the Lord with all our heart. But it begins by going directly to Jesus for peace, which is absolutely free, because the apostle says he is our peace. We will never have peace without looking directly to Jesus and receiving it absolutely free. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire peace in our troubled lives or homes or workplace, where are we to go? Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So all the weapons of war will be consumed, they will all be burnt up. Satan's mouth will be closed, he will be bound 1,000 years. He turns wars into peace. And why will there be this peace? It's because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the one who will achieve these great things. He is the one who came to save sinners like you and me. The holy child Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. He's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He is God with us, Emmanuel. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who has Christ come for? For us, for sinners like us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He came to save sinners like you. Will you not cry to him to save you? He is your Savior in the everlasting gospel. And if you receive him and welcome him and rest on him, he will be your Savior in actual fact in your soul. Believe on Christ and he is yours. You will say, "My beloved is mine and I am his." May he bless his word. Let us pray.